is asleep. It is one of only two churches in our series on the letters to the seven churches where Jesus Christ has not one good thing to say about their fellowship. They're a church that is asleep. They're asleep spiritually. They're asleep in worship. They're asleep in love. They're asleep in obedience. They're asleep in mission. They're asleep in mercy and justice. They're asleep in prayer. They're a church snoozing their way through life. But let's be honest. As we look at our own lives, there are portions of our spiritual lives in which we're snoozing hours away as well. And it's going to take more than a few swigs of Diet Pepsi Max to get us out of bed. Jesus is the only one that can bring the awakening that we all need. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of God. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we all fall asleep spiritually from time to time. And there are certain areas of the spiritual life that seem to never wake up in our individual lives. God, we have prayed in this church for a new great awakening, like the time during the 1700s in New England under Jonathan Edwards and later periods. God, we long to see your Spirit move in a mighty way. May it begin today as you show us tenderly where we're asleep and as you, by your Spirit, wake us up. Come. We invite you. Walk among us, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. What if we would read the story of Sleeping Beauty as a parable of the church? You know the story. A long-awaited princess is born. At her baptism, fairy godmothers are invited, and they bring various gifts: beauty, wisdom, musical talent, kindness, wealth. But there is an uninvited fairy godmother who is a wicked fairy. And rather than giving the girl a gift, she places a curse on her. And the curse is that when the girl turns 16, she will work on a spinning wheel and prick her finger on the spindle and will actually be caused to die. But one last fairy godmother, a good fairy godmother, learns about the curse and changes it. She can't wipe it out completely, but instead of the princess dying, she'll simply sleep for 100 years. And then hopefully a prince will come along and kiss her so that she'll be awake. And of course, this happens, and the princess and the prince live happily ever after. We as the church often act the part of Sleeping Beauty. We've not pricked our fingers on some spindle, but evil finds other ways to hunt us and put us to sleep. And we need the Prince of Peace to awaken us with his kiss of power. Jesus is described in this passage as the sovereign one, the almighty God, the ruling king of the universe. Look at verse 1. The words of him who has the 7 spirits of God. That number 7 is symbolic. It means perfection, fullness. It means that Jesus possesses the fullness of the Spirit of God in all of its infinite power. And he holds the 7 stars, which stands for all the angels of the hosts of heaven. Jesus has infinite power and resources at his disposal. And with those resources, he is able to awaken the church out of our slumber. You know, in verse 2, when Jesus told the church at Sardis to wake up, you need to realize that phrase is pregnant with meaning. When those people at that church of Sardis heard those words, they were reminded of the history of the city in which they lived, Sardis. Sardis was supposedly the most secure city of all the 7 cities that letters were written to in the book of Revelation. It was seated atop a supposedly impregnable cliff, so it was surrounded with protection. There was only one road coming into the city, and they had a huge gate, and nothing could get in because they'd be ready for anybody. They could see them from a distance. But twice in the history of Sardis, the city was conquered because the watchman fell asleep at the wheel. A single man, twice, scaled the cliffs unrecognized, walked into the center of town while everyone slept, opened the gates, and the armies of their enemy simply walked into town. So when Jesus tells the Christians at Sardis to wake up, they knew that he was warning them about a confidence, an overconfidence, a complacency that needed to be addressed, a sleepiness in their spiritual lives that could cause the enemy to break in new ways and wreak havoc and destruction in their spiritual lives. When we fall into spiritual sleep, the enemy can work his evil, work his woe among us. It can harm our relationships. It can wreak havoc on our mission, our ministry, our witness. It is time for the people of God to wake up. Diet Pepsi Max is not going to do it, but the Spirit of Christ can. There should be an outline that you received as you walked in. First of all, we need to wake up to the reality of our pose. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Again, this phrase is pregnant with meaning for those Christians in the town of Sardis. In the 700s BC, Sardis was one of the most influential cities in the world. But over the years, they declined in influence, size, power. So in the first century, when this letter was written to these Christians in Sardis, Sardis was a shell of what it once had been. And yet the people in the city still lived for the glory days. They still had the attitude that they were a great place and a great city and a great church. Almost like old high school athletes who are now 60 look back to their glory days of that great pass and that great catch or that great kick or that great tackle. People living in the past. People living on a reputation that no longer exists. And a lot of times as Christians, we can adopt that pose as well. And we were converted, and we were alive, and we were passionate, and we were filled with zeal, and we had vision, and we wanted to make an impact. And now it's just this distant memory. And we want to hang on to that reputation. But it's no longer the reality of our lives. Other posers aren't even focused on the past. They're presenting a facade to others. A pose is something that we present to each other when we want others to think better of us than we really are. It's really Genesis 3 revisited. Because of our shame, our guilt, our sin, we're aware of feeling naked, and we want to cover ourselves. And just like Adam and Eve, we find fig leaves of various sorts. Some of us learn the Bible so that we can appear knowledgeable, when in fact it's just a pose. We're not believing any of it, and we're following very little of it. Some of us make sure that we show up in church so it appears that we're spiritual. But it's just a pose, because when we go home, all hell breaks loose at our house. Some of us lift our hands in worship. We're singing praise to God. And so often it's just a pose, because the posture of our bodies isn't anything like the coldness of our hearts. Again, look at verse 1. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Literally, the Greek says, you have a name of being alive, but you're dead. Folks, my pose is competency. I try to cover my fear. I try to cover my insecurity through giving a pose of competency. I figure if I'm well prepared, if I can come across like I know what I'm doing, then people really won't get to know the real me that feels like a failure, that fears that he's going to do nothing right. What's your pose? Some people's pose is being a people pleaser. They walk around wanting everybody to like them, and they act like they're loving other people, but really they're not. They're posers. They're actually treating other people so that those people would love them. They're not loving people at all. They're loving others, really not loving them. They're using people so that they'll get their own strokes and be well liked. We are all guilty of playing a pose. Some of us are good talkers. We can talk a good game and sound pretty convincing. Some of us just know how to play the game. We show up at the right place at the right time. We have good face time. We make an appearance. We know when to show up. And we're just like the people that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3, where it says, at the end, people will hold to a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. In other words, we become a bunch of pretenders. We act like we're spiritually awake, when in fact, we're walking around in a spiritual stupor. In our pose, we would rather seek to appear before others better than we really are. We'd rather hook into appearances rather than allow people to see that we're desperate for Jesus Christ. People, when we live in a pose, we are powerless. But when we are desperate for Christ with a transparent authenticity, the supernatural grace of God falls upon us. Change will never come until we feel safe in God's presence and pull off the mask. You know, we live in a culture that constantly hooks into appearances. Anytime we're unwilling to pay for the price of reality, we hook into appearances in any way we can. For instance, you can purchase fake fur and fake jewelry so you can hold to the pose of wealth and success. We have phony noses, other phony body parts, so that we can appear beautiful when inside we still feel damaged and ugly. You know, you can even buy now cans of spray-on mud. You may not have the time to go four-wheeling, but you can sure appear that you've been doing that. Cans of spray-on mud for $15. They're selling like hotcakes in America. Soccer moms, instead of just taking their kids to the soccer field, they spray it on there, and it looks like they've actually been doing some adventure riding during the day. There's all kinds of expressions of imitation Christianity as well. As one author put it, competency can pose as spiritual achievement. Inspirational bumper stickers on our cars can pose as evangelism. Excellent music can pose for authentic worship. Humorous stories can pose as inspired preaching. Christian cliches can pose as biblical wisdom. An attractive personality can pose as the spirit-filled life. People, the gospel of God's grace is our spiritual anesthetic that enables us to be real, that enables us to take off the mask, that enables us to strip off the pose so that we can be authentic, transparent, and vulnerable. Grace is the truth serum of the Christian life. It's what we need to pull off the mask and be real with each other. Let's commit as a church to quit faking it. Let's be real. If we're asleep, let's tell people we're asleep. If there's areas of our lives that need to be awakened, then let's tell people there's areas of our lives that need to be awakened. Let's stop posing. And let's start pointing each other to the Prince of Peace, who with his kiss can awaken us for the rest of our days. And then secondly, wake up to the reality of your pose. Secondly, we need to also wake up to the reality of your deterioration. Look at verse 2. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. When we live in a pose, our muscles of faith deteriorate. Remember seeing astronauts when they've come back from a long time in space? I mean a long time in space. Maybe they've been in the space station, they've been up there for weeks, and they get off of the tram, they have to be carried. Sometimes they're on stretchers, sometimes they are simply walking with their arms around other soldiers. Why is that? Because they've been living for a prolonged period of time in weightlessness. And as a result, they've not been using their muscles. Their muscles have atrophied. They've become weak. When we live in our pose, we use different muscles than we would use if we're walking in the power of the Spirit, if we're walking in faith. And our faith muscles atrophy. Jesus says, it may remain, but it's about to die. People in a coma need to have machines attached to their muscles so that it massages the muscles, so that even though they're not using them, they're being exercised. But we don't have any magic massagers in the Christian life. We need to acknowledge where our faith is deteriorating, where our muscles of obedience are deteriorating, and as the text says, we need to repent. See, things can deteriorate so badly in our lives that we need a sort of spiritual CPR for an awakening to occur. What things in your spiritual life are about to die? What things in your spiritual life, due to misuse, are about to die. Your hunger for Scripture, your prayer life, your love for the lost, your burden for the nations, your heart for worship. It seems like we're a people that are diseased with a commitment to mediocrity. That's what Jesus says in verse 2. He says, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Living out opposed will always lead to a life of incomplete works. And people, a job half done is a job not done at all. That used to be said all the time. And yet we live in a culture now that doesn't believe that anymore. And so much of what we do is half done. How long is that hospital on 280 going to sit there? Unfinished, unused. And yet what a parable and picture of the Christian life. How many of our gifts that God has given us by His grace are underdeveloped and unused? See, deterioration leads to a life of mediocrity. And things go downhill faster and faster until finally things die. Scholars tell us that Sardis today is simply a wilderness ruin. There are a few nomads that have set up tents where Sardis used to be. There's nothing but thorns. Pastures are gone. There's a few wildflowers. A couple miles away from where Sardis once was, there are two modern houses by a railway station. That's it. That's all that's left. Constant deterioration, and Christians who did not listen to Jesus, who exhorted them to strengthen that which remains. What are we destined to be as a church? What are you destined to be as a family? What are you destined to be in your individual Christian life? Are we going to become a vacant lot one day? Is the soil of our hearts simply going to be thorns and thistles one day? Are we going to sit around and just talk about the glory days of long bombs and double plays? Or are our best days still ahead of us? According to Christ, the choice is ours. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, make every effort. See, there's a place in grace for effort, people. As a matter of fact, grace is what enables, empowers, and motivates great effort. Make every effort to add to your faith moral virtue, that is goodness. And to moral virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, godliness. To godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, affection. If these are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful. Will we decide this morning by the grace of God to strengthen that which remains? Or will our spiritual lives under our pose continue to deteriorate until we're dead? Now, how are we going to do this? Not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It leads to a third wake-up call that Christ gives us in this passage. We need to wake up to the reality of our hope. Look at verse 3. Remember then, Jesus says, what you have received and heard. The way we stay awake, the way we are awakened, the way we shed our pose, the way we reinvigorate the spiritual life is to remember the hope of the gospel every day of our lives. We're to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The gospel of grace is the no-dos of the Christian life. Look at verse 4. Jesus says there's still a few names. There's still a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They're still awake. They've not yet fallen asleep. God has given us the hope of being in fellowship with fellow believers who are awake. I don't know about you, but I want to spend my time around people who are awake and who are becoming more and more awake every week. I don't need to spend my time around people that are falling asleep. I don't need to spend my time around people that are wanting to live out the pose. I struggle with that temptation enough in my own life. I want to be around people constantly who give me a sense of being alive and awake and are living with unsoiled garments by not getting engaged in a sinful lifestyle. Again, look at verse 4. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Look at verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. What's he talking about there? To be clothed in white involves preaching the gospel of grace to your own soul every day, that if you know Christ, you're justified. You're washed clean, just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you'd done everything right. See, one of the reasons we fall into sleepiness in the spiritual life is because of guilty consciences. When people feel guilty and self-condemned, they get sleepy. There's no energy. Depression sucks the life right out of us. But if we preach the hope of our justified standing and status to ourselves every day, those guilty consciences are cleansed and we're filled with the energy of the sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 3. Keeping a fresh, vibrant faith also involves a life of repentance. Listen, a life of repentance isn't a life of doom and gloom. A life of repentance is the pathway to joy. John says, confess your sins. And God is faithful and just, and He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a sense of forgiveness, and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repentance is the pathway to supernatural transformation. Repentance is the road to joy. Repentance is the way to awakening. People of God, don't harden your hearts in your sin. Come repentantly to Jesus. He says in verse 3, if you won't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what hour I will come. Just like in the city of Sardis, the thieves, the enemies came while the watchmen were asleep at the wheel. Jesus says, I will come at a time when you least expect it. Now, the warnings of Jesus are mercy and grace. The warnings of Jesus coming to us in discipline because we're falling asleep at the wheel, that is a song and a word of mercy. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to make us alert and ready. Verse 5, I will never blot him out of the book of life. Boldness flows out of assurance. As we live in the hope of assurance that what Christ has done is purchased a place in heaven for us, that assurance will give us energy that awakens us out of our sleepiness. And Jesus says in verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. What honor Christ will show us, and it ought to motivate us and engage us to live out our destiny, to play our part in God's larger story for the nations. The National Sleep Foundation has reported that one half of all American adult drivers, approximately 100 million people, are on the roads sleeping or driving while feeling drowsy and sleepy. 32 million people say they've actually fallen asleep at the wheel in the past year, and that number is increasing every single year. 1% of the respondents tell us that they actually had an accident because they fell asleep at the wheel. The National Sleep Foundation says this: more and more drivers are on the road, millions of them getting behind the wheel feeling sleepy, apparently without considering at all the inherent dangers they pose to themselves and to others. This is a wake-up call to everyone who drives a motor vehicle or rides in a car, a truck, or a bus. Driving while feeling drowsy or fatigued is a lethal combination and is no less an impairment than driving while drunk. When we drive at the wheel feeling drowsy or sleepy, it is as much of an impairment as driving drunk. And in the Christian life, we are impaired spiritually when we fall asleep at the wheel. How many of us are experiencing the consequences of having fallen asleep? Now, the consequences vary. Sometimes we fall asleep, we hit a mailbox. Sometimes we fall asleep and we hit a parked car. Sometimes we fall asleep and there's a head-on collision. Jesus' word to us this morning is wake up. Shed your pose. Be real. Be true. Be authentic. Be transparent. Don't allow your spiritual muscles to deteriorate any further. Focus on the hope that is yours in the gospel and trust the Prince of Peace to awaken you. Do we realize the danger we are to ourselves, to our loved ones, to the Church of Christ when we fall asleep at the wheel? Run to Christ. Imbibe the no-dose of the gospel. Wake up and strengthen what remains, because too much is at stake.